Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
1 Peter chapter 4. Amen. Beginning in verse 7, the scripture says, "The end of all things is near." Do you believe that? "Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, that you would invite us, Lord, into this message this morning. That you would just, Lord, let us take, Lord, your words, and may we, Lord, apply them to our lives. Make it come alive to us. Let us see, Lord, what you're trying to communicate to us. Lord, what you're trying to tell us today. I pray that, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, insight, that you would give us direction, and that, Lord Jesus, that you would, Lord, show us what you desire from us through your word this morning. We honor you today. We honor the reading of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen with me. Amen. Amen. All of you, without exception, it's one of those statements that I can make and include everybody, but all of you, without exception, went to sleep last night believing that today would arrive. All of you closed your eyes believing that the next time that you opened your eyes and you came into consciousness, that you would see the glimmer of Sunday morning waking you up. You believed that today was going to come as surely as you believed as the night was setting last night, because that is a part of the human psyche. That is what we are conditioned to believe, and I can prove it. Because as some of you sit here this morning on Sunday morning, the day is not even half over, some of you have already considered what you're going to do tomorrow. Some of you are already thinking about next week because you believe that next week is going to come. You believe tomorrow is going to come and the next day is going to come. You believe that. Day after day, whether consciously or unconsciously, you believe that tomorrow will arrive just like today. That's just how we live. That's what we do. But here's the problem. You and I have no guarantee of that long-held belief. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Nowhere did you wake up this or go to bed last night and read something that said, you are promised to wake up in the morning. No one told you that. Your alarm didn't go off this morning and say, hey, I told you so. We're not promised anything tomorrow. And our past experience basically inform our assumptions, because after all, today was yesterday's tomorrow. So I can believe, because of all of the yesterdays that I have had, that I'll just wake up tomorrow and it's all going to be the same. I remember when I was a young man, a teenager, getting started in life, just having no concept truly of time. I thought that if a person was 50 years old, they had one foot in the grave. I mean, and if you were over 50, my God, how did you survive the ark? How did you, if you weren't in the ark, how did you swim that long? When you're young, you have this great certainty of tomorrow. But as you get older, what happens is you lose that confidence. And it can turn either into futility or it can turn into hope. But our experience of yesterday informs us of today. But I can assure you, as certainly as I am standing right here on this platform, that there is coming a time when you will run out of tomorrows. You're going to run out of tomorrows. It's just a fact of life. We've seen it over and over. It's like the patient who went to the doctor and the doctor says, "Hey, I've got good news and I've got bad news." And he says, "Well, doc, give it to me." He says, "Well, the good news is you've got 24 hours to live." And the patient looked at me and said, "Doc, how is that good news?" He says, "Well, the bad news is I was supposed to tell you yesterday." Peter confirms the fact that one of these days we are going to run out of tomorrows. Look at verse 7 again. "The end of all things is near." Now, we can read that verse and just say, "Well, that's hyperbole. That's just an exaggeration. That's just something that he says to get our attention. The end of all things is near." He's saying there's an end, there's a conclusion, there's a finale. And Peter isn't just talking about a person's obituary or an individual passing. He's talking about all things. There's coming a day, he says, when everything is going to be over. There is an end to the book. The last page, the last chapter, there is coming a day when it's all done. What Peter's saying is he's saying there is an expiration date to all things, and it is soon approaching. It's fast. And here's where our problem lies with that statement. Why, as I read that, you just went right on to verse 8. Because Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. He said the end was near 2,000 years ago. Peter truly believed that during his short lifetime that the end was close to come. And let me just tell you something. In the New Testament, he wasn't alone. You look at the Apostle John. John wrote the same things. You look at Paul's life. He wrote the same thing. James and Jude, they both discuss the closing of the end, the soon approaching last days, the time that was come, the consummation of all things and the return of Jesus Christ. It was at hand. It was next to the next minute. It could happen tomorrow, today. It was coming. The end of all things is near. These early Christians, as they read Peter's words, they believed it with all their heart. They knew and they lived as if Jesus could come at any moment. They had only been a generation away from Jesus ascending into heaven for the very first time. And he said, "I'm coming back." And they believed it. They believed it was soon. They believed it was close. As a matter of fact, when the New Testament closes, one of the last things recorded that Jesus said, found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, says this: "Yes, I am coming soon." Wow! Jesus said he was coming soon. And our question is, well, how soon is soon? Right? I mean, if you're a logical, modern-day thinker, that's the question you're going to ask. Well, how soon is soon? I mean, he said this 2,000 years ago. How soon is soon? It reminded me of a story that I'd read years ago as a kid. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. And in the story, The Chronicles of Narnia, I don't know if many of you have read those or even seen the movies. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's a story that he writes. Lucy, one of the main characters there, is talking to Aslan, who is the lion representing Christ in that story. It's an allegory. Lucy talking to Aslan, and Aslan was about to leave, and Lucy is talking to him, and she was sad, and she says, I don't want you to leave. And Aslan says, well, don't look so sad. We will meet again very soon. And Lucy, in her big eyes, she looks up at Aslan and says, what do you mean by soon? And here's the part that I really like. Aslan responds and he says this, I call all times soon. Every day is soon. Every moment is soon. You see, the phrase the last days is a phrase that's used in the New Testament that refers to a time period, a specific time period, as a matter of fact. The last days were the days between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. The day that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection began and launched the last days. That's why Peter could say the Lord is coming soon. It could happen at any moment. The last days describe the last points of human history between the first and second coming of Christ. We've been living in the last days for a long time. But here's what I want to emphasize to you today. Is that we're not just living in the last days. More than that, we are living in the last of the last days. We are living near the end. It's almost time to turn the final page. We are living close. Just as Peter said, the end of all things is near. It's close enough, I believe, friends, that you can reach out and touch it. That's how close the end is. This could be the terminal generation. This could be the final grouping. This could be the final people who walk upon this earth. This generation, as they see the conclusion and consummation of all history. I believe that because the Word of God bears it out. And so the question is, well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know that we are in the end of the end? Of the end, how do we know that? Well, let me just briefly sidetrack and go to Matthew chapter 24. I want to just give you a few signs of the end of the age. I'm going to give you about five of them. First, in Matthew 24, chapter 24, the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they ask Jesus this question. They say, Master, teacher, what will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? How do we know when we're at the end of the end? How do we know when we're close, when the consummation, when the end of all things is near? Peter was there when this question was asked in Matthew 24. How do we know? Well, the first thing that he says in verse 4, he responds this way. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." I would just submit to you this morning that one of the most glaring signs of the end is it will be a time of intense, increased deception in the world. That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, hey, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. What does he say? The first thing Jesus says is he says, watch out that no one deceives you. First and foremost, on Jesus' mind, as he's answering the question the disciples ask about the end of the times, was to say, watch out because there's going to be an easy deception that's going to be floating all throughout the world. It's the first thing Jesus mentions. You will live in a world surrounded by lies and falsehoods. You will live in a world that exalts fake truth. There's propaganda in every media outlet that you read or watch or listen to. Can I just ask you, when is the last time that you thought that you were getting the whole truth on any subject? You thought about that? When's the last time that you felt like a politician was actually telling you the whole story? Maybe never. When's the last time you felt like you had all sides of the current news? Whether liberal or conservative, friends, I'm telling you, there is spin going both directions. And when you got one top spinning this way and the other one spinning this way, you know what that does? It just creates a grinder for all of us to try to go through. Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you, that no one plants false ideas in your head, false teaching, fake Christianity. Can I ask you a question? How well does modern Christianity match up with the biblical version of Christianity? Can you be a Christian and actively support abortion? Some say you can. Some say absolutely, because a woman has a right to choose. Can you be a homosexual Christian, even a homosexual pastor? Some say yes. And it's being taught. The desensitization of the world around us. And let me tell you, it doesn't just exist in the world. It's in Christian circles as well. Why? Because Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. That no one begins to misinterpret this word or pull passages out that they don't like or put things in that they want to hear. We have to be careful in our day that we don't listen to teaching that is so-called Christian, but it's only filled with half-truths. The most dangerous information you can come across is information that is only half-true, because it's very difficult to discern the difference. And that's why Jesus said one of the signs of the end times will be an intense, increased escalation in deception, fake news, fake truth, fake Christianity. It's here, friends. The end of all things is near. A second thing, and I'm going to move real quickly through these. If you look in Matthew 24, look at verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be an increase in conflict and unrest. Division everywhere. Do we see that? Absolutely. We see division being preached. We see division being lauded, whether it's racially or ethnically or nationally. We see that all over the world. It has nothing to do with state governments. It has to do with people being divided in conflict and unrest, civil unrest in the streets all over the place. I invite you to go look at Australia today. People being segregated. We've got the vaccinated. We've got the unvaccinated. Can I just tell you where I stand on that? If you want to choose to be vaccinated, praise God, go for it. If you choose not to be, praise God, go for it. I'm not ashamed to say it's your choice. It's your decision. What about all of us who have had it? What about us? I've got two members of my family, they are vaccinated. I've got three members that aren't. And I won't let either way divide my family. I've seen that question divide families. It's terrible, friends. There's an increase in conflict, and that comes from hell itself. Where you can see a virus used in a terrible way to divide people and their beliefs and their ideologies. There will be an increased level of conflict and unrest. There will be, number three, an increased level of natural disasters. Look at verse 7 of Matthew 24. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Most of you don't know this, but 2021 is on a record-breaking pace for the number of earthquakes. In the first three months of this year alone, 42 earthquakes around the world, over 6.0 and higher, have been registered. There are studies that I read this week about volcanism, and that's not like something from Star Trek. Volcanoes. Volcanoes are now coming to life. And these geologists are concerned that some of these ancient volcanoes, they're now seeing rumblings and stirrings in these things right now in the Canary Islands off the coast of, of, of Spain, a volcano that has been dormant for hundreds and hundreds of years is blowing lava all over the place. As the scripture says, the earth is in birth pains. There is turmoil. There is tribulation occurring inside the earth itself. I read something this week in an article from the Jerusalem Post that said this. It said that earthquakes and volcanoes, there has been since 1900, since modern technology has been able to seismologically record them, there has been a 2,000% increase between 1900 and between today. Now, I understand we've got a lot more machines measuring those things today, but they said it cannot make up the gap of 2,000%. The end of all things is near, friends. There will be an increase in persecution among Christians. Look at verse 9. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations. That's a scripture that we really don't like to hear, especially as Americans. We talked about this in Sunday school. We are suffering averse. We do everything we can to run from discomfort. But as I explained in Sunday school, we don't have any idea what third world suffering really is like. If we lose the internet, we're complaining on Facebook. Where's the internet? Did anybody else lose it? It's a problem. I dropped my phone. I cracked my screen. Friends, 10,000 people, Christians, 10,000 Christians in Nigeria lost their lives last year for their faith. They didn't crack a cell phone. It wasn't because they couldn't get on the internet. People are dying because they stand up for Jesus Christ. In our world, we're so very sheltered from all of that. And I can say, thank God. At the same moment, the end times, there will be an increase. In India, Malaysia, and even in Africa, they have been denied, most recently, Christians have been denied medical aid and medical care and turned away from hospitals. And here is what the article said. They were told, you trust your God to take care of you. There will be an increase in persecution in the last days. Don't believe that it cannot happen in America. Don't be caught off guard and think, well, we're exempt from all. That's what they deal with in Africa. That's what they deal with in China. Nowhere in my Bible does it say that American privileges and American Christians have certain privileges and rights above all other Christians around the world. We're all in the same kingdom. And finally, there will be a time of increased spiritual decision-making. Here's the good part. Verse 12 says, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Well, how is that good? Well, if you look at verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end days will be marked by an increase in spiritual decision making. Some will choose to fall away and grow cold. When all of these things start happening, some won't continue their walk with God. Some will fall out of church. Some will stop reading their Bible. Some won't be concerned with the things of God. They're more concerned with the problems of the world. Some will fall away. There's people in this church, and I know their names, and I could say they're further from God than they once were. The end of all things is near. But at the second thing, verse 14 says, but this gospel will be preached in the whole world to all nations as a testimony. Never before has this message been carried around the world like it is being done today. there are more opportunities for people to know the Lord and to hear the gospel than ever before. The internet has made that available. The amount of missionary funding has made that available. The amount of people willing to go and to do the church planting movement. All of these things have increased the ability for the gospel to be preached like never before. And not until this gospel has circulated the globe will the end come. I believe that one person who may receive, who may hear the message of the gospel, where one person may fall away and say, it doesn't matter, I've got other things to take care of, there will be another who will say, I hear that truth. I hear the word of God. I want to respond. And they will turn themselves over to Jesus Christ and redeem, and he will redeem their life and he will make him their Savior and Lord. There will be that opportunity. Spiritual decision making will be happening. And my friends, this is the day of salvation. It's not another day, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's the signs of the times. That is the day. The end of all things is near. Peter's generation lived with that expectancy. So if we know all of this, if we know that it's close, the real question is, how would you live if you knew that you had no more tomorrows? What a sobering thought. If you knew that tomorrow you would not hear that alarm, and it wouldn't be because you didn't set it, how would you live? There's three things I'm just going to bring to your attention this morning very quickly that Peter says we should be doing as the end approaches. Look at verse 7. It says, the end of all things is near, so be clear-minded and self-controlled so that, what? You can pray. What a novel idea for a Christian to do when the thing is really closing in. When the world is wrapping it all up, when Jesus is about to close the storybook, what a great thing for Peter to encourage us to do, to pray. Be clear-minded, be alert, be self-controlled, and pray. Now, where had Peter maybe have heard that before? Hit rewind and roll Peter back to the garden. As Jesus walks into the garden, he takes three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. As they walk into the garden, he leaves one group of disciples there in the front of the garden. He says, fellas, I want you to come with me. He walks a little bit further and he says, look, I am in deep agony. My spirit is overwhelmed. My heart is heavy. I know what's coming. Would you please, in words he says, would you watch with me? Would you pray? And so these three sit down there in the grove of olive trees, and Jesus goes off to pray. He comes back, and what does he do? He finds them alert, self-controlled, and praying, seeking the face of God. No, he finds them asleep. Asleep in the middle of the crux of history. The ultimate conclusion of the redemption of mankind, where Christ goes to the cross. In those moments, those final hours, the end of Christ's ministry on earth, he finds his closest disciples asleep. I'm sure Peter has heard that over and over for years, until he writes this epistle and he says, look, the end is coming. I've been and seen some end parts before. And I found myself asleep, so don't do that. Be clear-minded, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Pray, prayer. Whenever you preach a sermon on prayer, you either see two things. You either see people kind of tune you out, or you see people get a little bit fidgety. The reason is because prayer is really not a huge priority on our list, to be honest. A study that I read recently, just this week, is that American Christians pray on average of about 6 hours total per year. Most of the prayer involved in some of Christians' lives is the 45 seconds you use, if that, to pray over your food at a meal. Let me tell you something. I'm not here to condemn you, but to remind you that prayer is the only thing that will sustain God and sustain you in these last days. As God wraps it up, prayer, that relationship with the Lord, with the Creator of all things, that's what inspired me when I was a young man to pray, is because I wasn't just talking into the air. I was having a conversation with the Creator of all things, the God of everything, of all truth and wisdom and understanding. And I knew that if I was able to talk to Him, that He would give me the direction that I needed and the strength that I needed. It's encouraging. But Paul, or John, writes in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says. He talks about Christians. He says, I know your deeds, your work, you don't tolerate false teaching. You've persevered through struggle. But in verse 4 he says, but you don't love me like you did at first. You don't love me like you used to. You've lost that passion. You've lost that just appetite to just be in my presence. You've lost that love. I think there's a misunderstanding, and I've thought about this. You know, you really don't lose your first love like you misplace your keys. You actually leave your first love. Because when you leave your first love, you know where you left it. It's the low pot principle. Have you ever heard of that? The low pot principle? Loss of passion over time. We are all influenced by that principle. It's a natural principle. Loss of passion over time. It can happen with a hobby. Anybody ever picked up a hobby and now you've just got a bunch of junk in a closet that you thought that you were going to be a scrapbooker? We've got one of those closets. You thought you were going to pick up sewing and now you've got more needles than you can stack in a drawer. Haven't sewed anything. Crocheting, cross knitting. You thought you were going to pick up golf. Now your golf clubs do nothing but collect dust. Loss of passion over time. It was just a passing fad. You do this on your job. You go to a job, you spend years on the job, all of a sudden you could drive yourself to work. You don't really want to go to work. You don't have any passion about it. At first, you loved making those tires, man. This is awesome. We're putting tires on the world. Now, I hate the smell of that rubber. It's in my clothes. Loss of passion over time. I don't even like it here. I do it because it pays. You can do that. It can happen in relationships, especially in marriages. I mean, what happened to that guy who used to drive all the way across town just to deliver a little bouquet of flowers? What happened to that young girl whose heart would just skip a beat whenever she heard his voice? What happened to that couple who used to talk about everything? Now, the house is filled with complete silence. You know, you can tell who's married and who's dating when you go out to a restaurant. It's simple. You just sit around. Shannon and I laugh at this. You just sit around and you watch. You start looking around. And when I see two phones out at the table, the first thing I tell Shannon is like, they're in trouble. Little word of advice. It's a rule in my house. Matter of fact, it's been a rule for a long time in my house. Phones are not allowed out at our table. You do not pull your phone out. Kids don't do it. Kids' friends don't do it. This is my table. And the most important people at this table is not the people on your phone. It's the people you're looking at. Get an amen on that one. That was for free. I won't charge you for that one. Yeah, loss of passion over time. Loss of passion over time. Prayer becomes professional. It becomes boring. It's a drag. It's a drain. It's a duty. That's what happens. It's loss of passion. You've lost your first love. The end of all things is near. So be self-controlled, be aware, watchful, and do that so that you can pray. Friends, in these days, we must increase our prayer life, not decrease it. You must find more time to pray, not find less time to pray. So pray harder. That's that first number one. Pray harder. The second, to live like no tomorrow, is to love deeper. Love deeper. Look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. I love that word. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love is the identification mark of a Christian. It is your, everybody in this room has got a birthmark if you are a Christian. That's your birthmark. It's love. Love is your birthmark. It's supposed to show right there. It's obvious. That word love deeply is the word that some translations, probably in some of your Bibles, says love fervently. That word is a picture word, and it means to be given to strenuousness. The picture is this. In the ancient times, the only type of mechanical power that they had was horsepower, and they used horses, and it describes a horse at full gallop. I've been privileged. I was raised around horses. We got another horse lady back in the back, Sister Pamela. She's a horse lady. And I've been on a horse when that horse is at full run. It's exhilarating and frightening all at the same time. You see this massive animal who is straining his muscles, his shoulder muscles are straining, pulling. The tension that you feel just in his girth, you feel his hips pulling, his neck is just as tight. It's like steel. It's hard. He is straining. He is running. He is pulling. He is strenuously, fervently giving everything he has. So let me just retranslate that verse. When you love people, give it all you got. Hold nothing back from your love with them. Don't hold back. Strain. Love them. Because there's two aspects of love. There is the covering love and there's the recovering love. Look at verse 8. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Covering love. When someone offends you, you have a choice. You can either be the covering love or you can be the love that wants to expose. It's just like what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrong. When somebody wrongs you, you have a choice. You can either cover it up and you can forgive them, or you can expose them and revile them. You have a choice. It's covering love. Cover that multitude of sin. Cover that disagreement. Cover it. It's not airing dirty laundry. It's that you just don't want to expose them, cause humiliation. It's love that's protective. It stretches. It strains. Let me tell you, that kind of love will strain you, won't it? When someone does you wrong and someone does mean things to you, they do evil against you, you want to react. You want to respond. You want to give them the same in return. But what does that strenuous, fervent love? It stretches. It causes some energy to be expelled. And you protect in order to cover. Because that kind of love will cover that multitude of sin. Verse 9 talks about recovering love. He says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Hospitality is the word that means in the Greek to love a stranger. To love a stranger. It's the same word that we get the word hospital. Hospitality. We love the people. No matter who they are, they come in. We want to love them. In the early church, people met in their homes because there was no place to go. And people would come through town and they would offer them hospitality. Remember when Shannon and I first started the church, for the first 8 months that we lived in this city, we did not have our house to ourselves on a weekend. We had people put up in every corner of our house. We've had people stay with us, live with us for some short periods of time. And we offer them hospitality. I don't do that to toot my own horn. I do that to tell you it's not easy to offer that hospitality to others. It's challenging. It's actually annoying, to be honest. It really is. I remember one time, it was a Saturday night, and a couple of guys were staying with us. They were going to help us out with doing some things at the church the next morning, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and they were in the living room, and my bedroom shares a wall with the living room television. They were watching TV at 2 o'clock in the morning. I got to get up. I got to pray. I got to preach tomorrow. We've got a long day tomorrow, and I'm hearing them in there laughing and cutting up. Hospitality can be a pain in the neck. I mean, I really wanted to just come out and say, hey, look, you know, I love you guys, but go outside, man. When Shannon and I, we did some work in Armenia. We were going to serve and set up churches in Armenia. If you don't know where Armenia is, you've got the point, because it's in Central Asia. It's a little tiny country. Oldest Christian nation in the world, actually. But something I discovered about that country is that they are so hospitable. It's a part of their culture. And a phrase that I read once about the Armenian homes is this, is that they look at their houses and they say this about their house: this house belongs to God and His strangers. When we went to Armenia, they put us up. They didn't put us in hotels. What'd they do? They stuck us in their houses. Once again, it was a little bit uncomfortable. But we offer hospitality because it's a recovering love. You go out of your way. It protects. It's proactive. So let me just ask this question. How deep is your love? Are you loving deeper? How hard is it? Think about what it means to strain and to reach and to cover. And then let's apply that to our life. Start with your marriage. It's a good place to start. How deep is your love? How covering is your love? Expand that out to your family. Expand that out to this church. What about your neighbors? Before moving on, let me just say this. He says, do it without grumbling. I've already complained a little bit, but that is a special word. It's the Greek word, grosmos. Grosmos. It's the word, some of you English teachers, it's onomatopoeia, which means the word sounds like what it is. Gugosmos. They're coming here tonight? Gugosmos. Without grumbling. Without grumbling. You know, sometimes you can take the right action but have the wrong attitude, and it's all bad. Love deeper. I think the greatest disease in our world today is not COVID-19. I don't think it's cancer. I don't think it's AIDS. I think the greatest disease in our world today is lovelessness. Because love can cover a multitude of things. So you pray harder, you love deeper as these days close up. And then thirdly is you serve smarter. Serve smarter. Look at verse 10. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received. Now, what does he imply there? He implies that everyone has received something. Can I tell you, if you're just sitting on the sidelines, not serving in any capacity, whether it's in the church or somewhere in the community or somehow, that you're not doing what God has asked you to do. Everyone has received a gift, so he has received to serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, if anyone serves, to him, he says, do it all so that God could be praised. Let me just give you 5 quick things that I just looked to see that right there. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Your gift may be different than everybody else's. Whatever you have, you should use it. Some gifts are noticeable and some are not noticeable, but they're all necessary. And then finally, the reason that we have gifts is so that we can share with other people, so that we can all glorify God and praise Him together. That's why. That's why. In all things, that God might be praised through Jesus Christ. seems to say that if you're not using your gift, God's not getting all the glory that he should be getting. And if you're not using your gift, you know who's responsible. I don't want to ever stand before the Lord. He said, well, you know, I received a lot of glory, but I could have received more. And it was because the gifts that I gave never got used. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, the things that God's placed in your life, your propensities, your likes, your desires, those things, God can use those things. And when he uses those, he receives the glory for it. Just touch on one more thing. There are a lot of different types of giftings that people have. When he says that God distributes, administers his grace in various forms, that word is a word that describes, in some versions, I think in some of your translations, it may say manifold grace. Manifold grace. Now, we don't use the word manifold unless you're a mechanic working on a car. You know what a manifold is. But a manifold means that it's distributed. That word, that the Greek word for various forms, it's the word manifold. It's the word that describes multicolors. So God's grace is not monochrome. There's not just like one way to serve the Lord. It's the rainbow of colors of how to serve the Lord. Limitless. And every single gift that we have is needed. There's no people who are smaller or greater in the body of Christ. Paul described it with the body. Peter uses light. In World War II, there was a village that was in France that was bombed almost to oblivion. In that center of that village, they had a statue, and it was a statue of Christ. And so after the war was over, they went and tried to find all the pieces to that statue because it was so important to them. And they found all the pieces. They put that statue of Christ back together, but the only thing that they could not find was his hands. So here you have in this village in central France, this statue of Christ with no hands. And it stood there for years, looking for his hands, looking for what they could do. Finally, somebody put a sign and hung it up at the base of that statue that says, "He has no hands but ours." God has no hands but yours. He has no feet but yours. He has no mouth but yours. So serve. Serve. Because if we don't do it, part of the glory that God should receive is diminished because we're not fulfilling it. Problem today is that we're running out of tomorrows. All we have is today. We are near the end of all things, friends. And I encourage you with these three things. Pray harder. Pray like you've never prayed before, because the days ahead are going to be very challenging, I believe, for Christians. Love deeper. Allow your love to cover a multitude of sins. Some of you are thinking of those wrongs that you've been wronged right now. Allow love to speak louder than revenge. Love covers those things. Love deeper and serve smarter. Think about what God has given you. Think about it. Use it. If you don't know how, talk to me or some of our staff. I can guarantee you we have places you can use your gift right here in this church. Use your gift. Use it. Because God's glory could be diminished if you don't use it. There's much more glory God could receive by just you saying, "Yes, I'll help. Yes, I'll serve. Yes, I'll give." Our tomorrows are running out. So let's do all we can today. Let's bow our heads this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.